I'm going to start today by reading you a poem of sorts, part of a poem. A few of you might recognize this, a few of you may not. Old pirates, yes, they rob I. Sold I to the merchant ships. Minutes after they took I from the bottomless pit. But my hand was made strong by the hand of the Almighty. We forward in this generation triumphantly. Emancipate yourselves from mental slavery. None but ourselves can free our minds. Have no fear for atomic energy, because none of them can stop the time. How long shall they kill our prophets while we stand aside and look? Oh, some say it's just a part of it. We've got to fulfill the book. Anyone recognize that? Good. That was intentional. I'll come back around to this later, and we'll give you the rest and the author and the details of that. But I wanted to start with that. As we all know, we're quickly approaching Passover, the holy day season, days of unleavened bread. And I'm sure it's a time that we're all focused on self-reflection, repentance, personal growth, being more like Christ, as we heard about in Mr. Capel's message. And it's only natural that as we go into this time of year, that we also spend some extra time, I believe, thinking about the importance of Christ in our lives. Something we should be striving for daily, really, to emulate and imitate Christ is the pinnacle goal of our lives as Christians. But at this time of year, I think we just think about it in a deeper way, or from a different angle even. I know that I do. So that leads me to our first question of the day, which was the exact same question he started with. When you think of Christ, what do you think of? More specifically, if someone were to ask you how to describe Christ, what words would you use? We did not talk about our messages. He told me the topic, and I told him my topic, and that was the end of the conversation. So when he started with that, I thought, wow. I'm sure many of us have so many answers that are the same and some that are different. And some of the first things that came to my mind, not to be repetitive of what he said, but just to build from my message here. So I thought God in the flesh, the Word, Messiah, Savior, elder brother, teacher, friend, husband of the church. Perfect example. And those were just kind of the initial wave that came to mind. So I did a Google search after that. And depending on how people want to interpret a certain name or title, there's multiple sources that agree there are well over 100 different titles or descriptions, names of Jesus Christ. And some even suggest closer to 200. So 200 different meanings of Christ that can be found in the Bible. And we're not going to go through all of those by any means, but a few more that I haven't mentioned already. Just think about this. And again, we're going into Passover. We're thinking about Christ. Think of all these ways and all these things that Christ is. Bread of life, Lord, Creator, Son of the living God, Holy One of Israel, Wonderful Counselor, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Head of the Church, Master, High Priest, Prophet, Emmanuel, Mediator, Advocate, Judge, Chief, Cornerstone, Lamb of God. Pick any one of those and you have a Bible study or a sermon topic for yourself, right, to review. The Way of Truth, the Way, the Life, I Am, the Bright and Morning Star, He was a Carpenter. Speaking of carpenters, he knows a lot about the atmosphere for being a carpenter, doesn't he? Mr. Capel, that is. So he paid more attention in middle school science class than I did, I guess. So that was about 25 names. And again, there's between 100 to 200 names or descriptions for Jesus Christ. But there's one that I didn't mention yet. And that one is going to be our focus for the message today. But before I tell you that, I wanted to mention one more thing. With all these names, there was one site that I found that made a pretty good statement. And it was, as we think about all the different names and descriptions of Jesus Christ and why they're important, to us, it should be that the more we study the list, the more we really understand who Jesus is, right? If you put them in a box or you only think about them in one way or from one aspect, you're limiting that. But by deeply understanding all of the descriptions and all of the names of Jesus Christ to the best of our ability, the more we understand who he is, what he's done for us, and then in turn, the more we can emulate and live like him in all aspects of our life. So that's just kind of a side note. With that said, the one title I haven't shared, and that's our focus for our topic, our title today, is Redeemer. My idea for this came probably 6 or 8 weeks ago, I'm not sure. When we were singing hymns, that's where I get a lot of ideas that come to mind, and I write stuff down in the back of my notebook and go to later. So this was hymn 88 that really sparked my attention, and the last verse of that hymn reads, "Frail children of dust and feeble as frail." We know this one, I think. Everybody knows this one. "In thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how sweet to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend." So in just this one hymn, in this last line of the last verse, we have four descriptions of God, four descriptions of Christ. And as we're singing this several weeks ago, you know, we were already starting to hear some messages about the spring holy days and focusing our attention on reflection and on Christ, and the Redeemer just really caught my attention. You know, it's something that I'm sure we all understand. I know I do personally, but it was also something I never really looked deeply into. And so that's what I wanted to do, and that's what we're going to do today. So to begin, I searched every verb, tense, or variation that I could think of for the base word redeem in a concordance. Online concordance, of course. So redeem, redeems, redeemed, redeeming, redeemer, and redemption. If you think of something else, you can tell me later. But I found collectively in the New King James, those were used 169 times in the Bible, in 152 different scriptures. And that's just those at the base word. Those words, of course, then are translated in other words to English. So if you take all those, it's in the Bible hundreds and hundreds of times. First use is in the book of Genesis, and the last use is in the book of Revelation. Why does this matter? Why do sometimes speakers tell you these things about facts, right? To show the point, it's something that is from beginning to end and consistently one of God's main principles in the Bible. 169 times specifically with those words, hundreds of more times in other translations to different English words. And then I went on a little more, and I won't get too bogged down in the weeds on this, but I did a bit of word study. Sometimes there's some additional information we can glean by looking at the Hebrew and the Greek. So in the Old Testament Hebrew, there are two different words that are translated to redeem. There's ga'al. It's defined more specifically as redeem, avenge, revenge, ransom, and doing the act of a kinsman, which means to redeeming something for a family member. And of course, you know, we know we read in Ruth, we had a sermon on Ruth. That was doing the act of a kinsman, but also if you're redeeming a land or if you're avenging a family member, there's a lot of different ways that can be used as a kinsman. And then the second Hebrew word is padah, and it's similar in most ways, but at the same time, it is subtly different. It also means to redeem and ransom, but it carries a definition of rescue or deliver. And it doesn't have that same connotation with it of avenging or revenging. Okay, so it's, I guess, a little bit softer of a word, we could say. Basically the same, yet a little bit different. Let's turn over to Exodus 6 and verse 6. Exodus 6. In verse 6, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Redeem used here is that first word, ga'al. And look at the context of it. I will redeem you. I will... I lost my place. With an outstretched arm and with great judgment. It has that power, that revenging effect of bringing them out of bondage. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15. And verse 15. So two easy ones. Exodus 6:6, Deuteronomy 15:15. So you really only got to remember two numbers, right? Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. And then it carries on. Therefore, I command you this thing today. You were a slave in Egypt, and I redeemed you. This one is the other word, pada. So why do I bring this out? You know, I wanted to show the similarity, but again, I wanted to show that subtle difference. They're both used in situations where God is referring to the Exodus of Israel, isn't he? But on the first hand, he's saying, I'm going to avenge you. I'm going to get you out. And then over here, he's reminding them now after the fact, remember that I delivered you. I brought you out. It just has a different emphasis, I guess we could say, depending on the context. Also, I will make it just known, you know, this is kind of a side note, but these words, redeemed, there's nothing that classifies one to being used when God redeems something and one when humans redeem something, so they can be across the lines, vice versa. There is no delineation or distinction there. Just the fact of that, depending on the context and the emphasis God wanted to make, you know, he inspired different words to be used. Point is, whole lot of background to tell you the two words mean the same thing, with a little bit of variation. Briefly, touch on the New Testament words. There's two that's used as well. The definitions also are basically parallel to one another. The difference, more so, is that the words used in the New Testament compared to the Old is that they don't have that element of avenging or revenging or even being a kinsman. Their focus is being released and delivered by a receipt of ransom. That is it. You're redeemed, you're delivered, you're ransomed, you're bought, but they don't have that avenging, revenging element to them. So that's all we'll get into on that. I don't want to bore everyone too much with words that we can't really pronounce. But also in the New Testament, redeemed and variations of it, it's used very few times. Okay, so I mentioned it's used 160 whatever times, but the majority of those are in fact in the Old Testament. When it comes to the New Covenant, the New Testament writings, the writers more frequently use different words to mean the same thing, such as atonement, sacrifice, justification, saved, salvation, etc. So just the verbiage that was used is different, but the principle of redemption is throughout the New Testament, as we'll see as we go on. So with that foundation and groundwork set, let's get a bit deeper into this and ask, who is our Redeemer? Have you ever thought of that? It's kind of like one of those questions that, you know, hey, I'm asking questions. I listened to this first message. Who is our Redeemer? You know, my initial conclusion is just Christ. Christ is our Redeemer. He's the one that paid the ransom, gave his life that we might be a part of God's family. It has to be Christ. But then what about God the Father? When we think about the scriptures we read in Exodus and Deuteronomy, you know, is that God the Father or God the Son? It gives the impression that it was God the Father that redeemed Israel from Egypt. Right? Wrong? Let's go to John 5 and verse 37. Now remember, the question we're answering here is, who's our Redeemer? John 5, verse 37. Remember, God, we just read in Exodus and Deuteronomy, I will deliver you. I delivered you. I avenged you. But now we're thinking, who is the Redeemer? John 5 and verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. So when Christ says you in this passage, he doesn't literally mean that group of people that he was speaking to directly. He means mankind. Okay? You can jot down John 1 and verse 18 as well as John 6 and verse 46. They say basically the same thing, so we're not going to turn there. But three times in John, Jesus makes it explicitly clear that no one has seen or heard the Father directly. Now, we can easily get off track and turn this could go into a sermon about the Godhead and the relationship of God and Christ, and we're not going to do that. But if you haven't freshened up on that lately, I would really suggest doing so. And we're going to be hearing more about that as we always do as we go into Passover. So I'll leave that for another time. But in short, we know that Christ was the Word. He was with God. He was God, a separate being from God the Father. But we know that God the Father has never directly interacted with human beings. It's fact, based on what Jesus Christ told us himself right here. So therefore, we have to deduce that when we read those scriptures in Exodus and Deuteronomy, that it was, in fact, Christ, God, Jesus Christ, who was the one that redeemed Israel. Right? So Christ is our Redeemer, as we said. Let's turn over to Galatians 3. We're going to be moving along pretty quick. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But the first part is the emphasis where I want us to look. I don't know how much more it can be, how much more clear it can be. Christ has redeemed us. He's our Redeemer. No doubt about it. But what about God the Father? Still not giving up on that one yet. Let's turn over to Galatians 4 now. Galatians 4 and verse 4 and 5. Galatians 4, 4. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So who sent the Redeemer? God the Father. So the question is, who's our Redeemer? Christ or God the Father? The answer is yes, right? It's both. It is both. Let's turn one more scripture, Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63 and verse 16. Doubtless you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. So, again, just let the scriptures do the talking, right? We have scriptures that clearly show Christ is our Redeemer. We have this in Galatians 4 that show God is our Redeemer, and he sent Jesus Christ. So they're both our Redeemers, brethren. Let's flip to John 1 now. If you prefer to flop to John 1, that's up to you. John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Now, this is scripture I know we've all been to many times. Let's go on in verse 3, yeah. But I think too often we limit ourselves in thinking about this only through the lens of creation, right? We know that God was the creator, the maker, the orchestrator, and then Jesus Christ was the hands that brought it to be. Nothing was made that was made without going through Christ. That same principle applies to a myriad of other things in the Bible, brethren, and the fact is it applies to redemption. God is our Redeemer. He's orchestrated the plan of redemption since the foundation of the world, but then to bring it to pass, He sent Christ to be the literal Redeemer on this planet in the physical flesh. Let's turn now to John 6, verse 38. Just to solidify this point, you know, so that there's no question or doubt about the fact that both God the Father and God Jesus Christ are actively involved in the redemption process for us. John 6, 38, again, another fairly familiar scripture. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Again, Christ came to do the will of the Father. That will of the Father was to redeem mankind. So, with that, we're going to move on to the next point. I think that's clear as it can get that God the Father and God the Son are both our Redeemers. Just they kind of work hand in hand together to bring that to pass. So now, let's look at kind of the core of this. How and what are we redeemed from? As well as why we have to be redeemed. You know, we've touched on a few scriptures here that kind of answer this. And I know this isn't anything entirely new by any means, but that's why God gives us the holy days to really reflect and continually look at these things year after year to remind ourselves of the importance of them. So as we get into the deeper part of this, let's turn over to Galatians 4 again. Back to where we were. Galatians 4. When the fullness of the time, and verse 4 and 5. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So we see what we need to be redeemed from. We need to be redeemed from that law. We're under this law, right? We also see the how, which is through Christ, who God sent. And then, of course, the why is that we will be freed from the law that's being referenced here, and then we'll be adopted as God's sons. Now let's turn back again to Galatians 3, verse 13. Again, that same scripture we were in earlier. So we know the what the problem is the law, the curse of the law. It's through Christ, so that we can be adopted as God's sons. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So what is this law? That's what we've got to be redeemed from. And I think probably for most of us that have been here a minute, we know we spent a lot of time on this, but if we're newer or if you're online, hello to those. We're going to look at this. Let's turn to Romans 8:2. Again, we're thinking about redemption. What are we redeemed from? We're redeemed from this law, this curse of the law. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That law of sin and death that Paul describes here in Romans is the same law he's referring to that we read about in Galatians that we have to be freed from. The one that has the curse. The curse of the law is the fact that All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So without some way to be redeemed from this law of sin and death, mankind would essentially be stuck under this cyclical curse where you live, you sin, you die. There has to be a way out. There has to be a way to be redeemed from that curse of that law. Let's stay here in Romans and let's go to verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. It's a deep scripture. But for what the law could not do, this here is the sacrificial law. Okay, it was weak in the flesh. Sacrificial fleshly sacrifices of animals could not save you. They couldn't redeem you. So God, again, sent his Son in the likeness of flesh on account of sin, meaning because of sin in the world, he sent him. And then he condemned sin in the flesh. How do you condemn sin in the flesh? What does that mean? Let's turn over to Hebrews 4. I hope I make sense. Sometimes I think of things and my brain is, you know, we all have different way of thinking. So if one of you gets this, maybe I'd make it make sense. That's good. If two of you get it, it's a good day. But we're thinking of being freed from this law of sin and death. That's what we're redeemed from. We know we're redeemed because of and through Jesus Christ, who was sent by God. And then Jesus Christ condemned sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. How do you condemn sin in the flesh? Seeing then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The way Christ condemns sin, brethren, is by beating it. By not giving into it. He was tempted in all points, yet he didn't sin. That's how he condemned it. That's how he could be the perfect sacrifice to then redeem us from that law of sin and death. Does that plot map all make sense? I hope. Now, for us, I think a good little Christian living point we can make is, how do we condemn sin? Follow that same example of Christ, right? Beat it, overcome it, turn from it. You know, if we have sinned, repent, and then don't commit those same sins again, and then we'll also condemn sin in the flesh. But we'll get, again, too far off track on that. So we're thinking about being redeemed and how that happens. Let's turn now to Hebrews 9. Glad none of you have anywhere to be after 4 o'clock, so... Hebrews 9. Going to skip verse 1 through 10, and then I'd also say chapter 10. But remember in Romans 8, verse 3, I mentioned that law that was weak. I said the sacrificial law. You can read more about that in Romans 9 and Romans 10, and it explains it perfectly clearly that that law could not save people from sin. We're going to start here in verse 11. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, again referring to that sacrificial law, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Having obtained eternal redemption through his blood, Christ entered the holy place once for all, meaning he set the example, right? Let's go on in verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats with the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Again, that's how he condemned sin, because he was without spot. He was sinless. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. That's how we are redeemed. That's how it had to happen. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. So those few scriptures in Hebrews really summarize it all. I think it probably as good as anywhere in the Bible. Christ, who was God and is God, as we saw in John 1, came as a fleshly priest and redeemer to redeem us, but it was according to the Father's will. God sent him. To accomplish that, he presented himself without spot, blameless. That's how he condemned sin in the flesh. And then in doing so, he did what no other sacrifice could do, no other sacrificial law could accomplish, in that he was able to attain eternal redemption, and then therefore provides the path to eternal redemption for us, and in time for all of mankind. You see, the plan of redemption has been, of redeeming mankind, has been God's plan since the beginning. It's his ultimate goal, really, to bring people back to him and to be a part of his family, isn't it? Let's go to Ephesians 1 as we start to wrap up. And this is another one I had to cut out. Well, I'm not cutting them out now, but I was very tempted to just read this whole chapter. So I would encourage you to do so if you have time. Ephesians 1, thinking about redemption today, later today. We're just going to pick through a few of these, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay, go to verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, it's through Christ's blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. And it's for the forgiveness of sins, and then again, as we saw, by extension and deeper, being redeemed, freed from that law of sin and death. Because we know, you know, this is a whole other thing, but we know we die with Christ, we're born, we live a spiritual life, right? So we live that life to Christ, not that life under the law of sin and death. Verse 13. So I'll read verse 7 again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Of course, brethren, we know that the redemption of the purchased possession is us, right? When Christ returns, twinkle of an eye, whether we're dead or alive and we're restored, we're transformed to spirit being, that will be the completion of the redemption process. So I started today with that poem. That poem's really a song. I'm really surprised not a single person got it. We're going to read it one more time here as we start to just wind this down. And I'll try not to get too reggae as I read this. Old pirates, yes, they rob I, stole I to the merchant ships. Minutes after they took I from the bottomless pit. But my hand was made strong by the hand of the Almighty. We forward in this generation triumphantly. Oh, won't you help to sing these songs of freedom? Because all I ever have, redemption songs. Redemption songs. Emancipate yourselves from mental slavery. None but ourselves can free our minds. Have no fear for atomic energy. Anybody know this song yet? Because none of them can stop the time. How long should they kill our prophets while we stand aside and look?
Or some say it's just a part of it. Got to fulfill the book. Won't you help to sing these songs of freedom? 'Cause all I ever have, redemption songs. It's Bob Marley. Bob Marley's redemption songs. Okay, no one listens to Bob Marley but me and two others. It didn't go as well as I had expected. If I had my dreadlocks on, maybe you'd recognize it. Brethren, Bob Marley, I like that song. It's really not one of the worst, but he didn't get it, did he? Not just him, the entire world, though. They don't understand God's plan of redemption. Thankfully, by God's grace, we've been called to understand this plan at this time. We've been given the opportunity, a wonderful blessing, to be redeemed as first fruits. So as we press into this spring holiday season, let's remember our Redeemer, God the Father, and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, what they've done for us and what they expect from us. And as I close, when I was working on this, I went through the entire hymnal as best I could, and I found 21 hymns that speak specifically of those same words of redemption that I mentioned at the beginning. Redeem, redeems, redeemer, etc. 21, and I think we have 180-something, so over 10% of our hymns. And that's just those specific words. If you expand that to everything, I would say it's probably in 50% of the hymns we sing, isn't it? So I like Bob Marley's redemption song, but, you know, we have our own as Christians, don't we? And I didn't really polish this up, but I think it would go something like this. Let our Redeemer's name be sung through every land and every tongue. Be you holy, for I am holy. No, I have not redeemed you with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of my Son. Let our Redeemer's name be sung. Remember all his benefits, his love and kindness shown, his healing touch, redeeming grace, his mercies on us bestowed. But from death the Lord redeems our life and crowns us with his love. Let our Redeemer's name be sung. We give thanks to our Redeemer, who forgiveth thy transgressions, who all thy diseases heals, who redeems thee from destruction, who with thee so kindly deals. Let our Redeemer's name be sung. Unto his people redemption he sent. Redeem me from the darkest grip of Satan's wrath and lying lip. O God of every nation, of every race and land, redeem the whole creation with your almighty hand. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord eternal, my Redeemer, my rock and my might. And those were just a few, brethren, all straight out of our hymnal. So we have our own redemption song. We know who our Redeemer is and what we're redeemed from and why. So I hope we have a great Passover and this message can help.